Yesterday marked the Epiphany of the Lord, which is celebrated 12 days after the Nativity. Traditionally, it's the day on which we take down our Christmas decorations and dispose of our Christmas tree if it's a real one. And we might even take a last look at the cards we've been sent by friends, neighbours and relatives. And I'm sure that, like me, you'll have received a few cards that had a nativity scene on them. Typically, we see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in a manger in a stable, and there are shepherds and sheep and other animals, as well as angels and a star high above, and last but not least, three wise men, kings perhaps, with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But this scene, as delightful as it is not what the Bible tells us happened. Luke tells us about the birth of Jesus, and Matthew tells us about the Epiphany, the manifestation of Christ to the Magi. And although both of these narratives tell a story and provide us with a lot of information, they lack background detail and actually read more like reports than exciting and gripping historical eyewitness accounts. So let's try to fill in the gaps. Let's look at an alternative way of describing the first Christmas. A long, long time ago, a young girl called Mary conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. And less than 9 months later, amidst the hustle, bustle, and stress of everyday life, the emperor in Rome, Caesar Augustus, ordered a census. And everyone had to drop what they were doing, travel to their ancestral hometown, and be registered for tax purposes. This, of course, meant that people whose families had never ventured forth from their original settlements could stay where they were. They didn't have to go on any such journey, arduous or otherwise, but they were expected to act as hosts for their visiting relatives. Now, imagine for a moment that you are one of those who has been spared the need to travel because you live in Bethlehem, the city of David, the home of your forefathers. The house you live in is a split-level affair. The ground floor is used at night to house the livestock you own, and the upper room serves as your living quarters. Picture yourself double-checking to make sure that you're well-prepared and ready to receive an as-yet unknown number of guests. And having done that, suppose that things have moved on and you've already welcomed a steady stream of relatives from across the land. When your distant cousin Joseph shows up at your door, and although you're very glad to see him, he's not alone. His pregnant fiancée is with him, a girl you certainly weren't expecting, a girl you've never met, a girl you know nothing about, and notably, a girl who appears to be in labour. You're in a quandary. The upper room is already full to capacity with visitors, and there is nowhere else to put Mary and Joseph but on the ground floor beside the animals. So the exhausted young couple, desperate for rest, have no choice but to bed down with the livestock and make themselves as comfortable as they can. And sure enough, it's not long before Mary delivers her baby. And she and Joseph, the very ones, mark you, who have been chosen to raise God's son, wrap their newborn baby in strips of cloth. They lay him in a straw-filled feeding trough to make sure he's cozy, and then the weary young family drifts off to sleep. Meanwhile, astonishingly and unbeknown to you, heavenly lights flood the earth, and angels announce the good news. Shepherds leave their flocks in the fields to come and see the baby, and everyone praises God. 12 days later, the only visitors left in the house are Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and things have settled down again. But there's an unexpected knock at the door, and when you open it, you are confronted by a group of strangers who ask permission to see the newborn baby. And despite being somewhat perplexed, you grant them access, whereupon, having entered the house, they pay homage to the baby Jesus, present him with lavish gifts, and then return to their homelands. And for most of us, that's it. That's the Christmas story in its entirety. It ends with the departure of the Magi. But there's actually far more to this story than that. What we've covered so far is only part of it. There's another part that we don't often think about. It's the part of the story where the angels stop singing and go back to heaven. It's the part of the story where the shepherds return to their fields and their flocks. It's the part of the story where the Magi travel back to the east. It's the part of the story where Mary and Joseph eventually gather up their belongings and move to Egypt, where they'll stay with the baby Jesus until it's safe to go back home to Nazareth. This is the part of the story that's often left untold. This is the part when everything looks as it did before Jesus was born. When the manger is empty again. When the night sky is dark and silent again. When the shepherds are camped out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks again. When the Magi are home again. But looks can be misleading, and things are not as they appear. In reality, from this moment on, things were not as they had been before, because this was not the end of something, but the beginning. Up until the birth of Jesus, God spoke to people through his creation. God spoke to people through his prophets. But now, through his incarnation, God speaks to people. God speaks to us directly. The Christmas story reveals to us that God loves us so much that he took on human form so that he could show us how to live and how to die. God even walks with us down into the shadow of the valley of death itself. God saved us all by snatching humankind from the brink of disaster, a disaster brought about by the mess people had made by living their lives on their own terms. But there's even more to this than that. As the Apostle Paul explains in his letter to Titus, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared. He saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So God took the initiative then, just as he does now, and undertakes his salvific work, not because we have earned it in any way, but solely because of his grace. Jesus is the product of God's great love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because God loves each one of us, because God is love, Jesus came to earth, bringing with him the foundation of everything he knows: hope, peace, joy, and love. Amen. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be glory and praise now and forever. Amen.